Morning to all of you. Today we want to talk about the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. I still remember at the student camp, a pastor preached to us with the theme, the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And many of us do not feel anything special about that message, especially when we first heard the theme. Because many of us have grown up in church. Among us, there are the children of pastors and elders. And from young, we have been in Sunday school and we know what is all this about. And so we do not think what kind of benefit will such a message bring us. And so we attended for 1 to 2 hours. And the sermon in that 1 or 2 hours, the preacher demonstrated a lot of evidences that Jesus had risen. From the historical archaeology point of view and from different people's testimonies. And I remember that in the 1 or 2 hours, it just passed like a few minutes because the Holy Spirit worked mightily. And many of us, we were greatly moved. And then we realized that a lot of times, though we grew up in the church, but we did not think much about Jesus' resurrection and his empty tomb. In fact, the details tells us the evidences, which is a very important foundation to our faith. I've mentioned, no matter how much you believe, you try your best to believe passionately, but is our Lord truly resurrected? If you are not sure, or if you can be convinced otherwise by others, then you come to church with a very ironical perspective because you believe in something which you cannot convince yourself of. And many of us, we grew up in the church. We sang the hymns about the risen Lord. And Jesus and the Sunday school teachers always shared with us about the risen Lord. But if non-believers ask us and if we are unable to answer, and if the non-believers will say, what evidences do you have? There's a lot of contradictory point in your four Gospels. And some people talk about Jesus' resurrection. They mention about the appearance of 2 angels or 1 angel, and some say no angels. And so some people mention a woman went to the grave of Jesus, and other accounts recorded that many women went to the tomb of Jesus. So exactly what happened? So there's a lot of doubts. And how do we connect the dots to truly understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And this is very important to our faith. And especially we must remember and understand that God created humans not just have the heart, but also have the logic and mind. Some people say, I've heard something that moved my heart and I believe that. But they don't care about rational things. But God has given us rationality. We have logical thinking. When we look at certain things, we will analyze. And we know this is undeniable. And so these are also important. So rationality and the heart must come together. And that forms our faith. So back to the sermon, we were all very moved. And so we truly believe that God has indeed risen. Although we grew up in the church, but we know that we have assumed many truths. Because who said so? Because the pastor said so. Because the Sunday school teachers have said so. And that's how we sang the hymns. And so we understood it that way. And so in that sermon, we were all very moved. And after that, we went back home. So after 1 year, we asked the preacher to preach again. And so we are all very excited, looking forward toward the student camp. So with the same message, he came with a few added detail. But at that second sermon, no matter how hard and we pay attention to the sermon, we just cannot get the feel again. So after you understood it in your rationality, then based on what you have known and understood that this Lord is reason, then what's next is in your daily living, you need to walk with this risen Lord. The truth of the resurrection must be confirmed in this born-again life. And you need to walk with the risen Lord. And you need to encounter the works of this risen Lord. And then your faith can be complete. Otherwise, you merely know certain archaeological facts, and you can understand certain things which you can use to debate with others. So some pastors, they really like to talk about the evidences of the empty tomb, but you need to but he doesn't understand or explain or confirm how the risen Lord is walking with him today, right now. And so that's another kind of spiritual problem. So you must understand the truth of Christ's resurrection, and this must be combined with the resurrected life. And so today, when we talk about the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, we talk about the truth of Jesus' resurrection, and we realize that many people do not believe. But basically, there's two kinds of unbelief. And the first form of unbelief is because they go according to the scientific natural law, and they think that this is not possible. Why? And so these people, what they look at is based on their sight, what they can see. They need to have empirical data and evidences. Their reasoning for there is no God and there is no resurrection is the same, because it is against the natural law and it cannot be proven and tested. So they believe what science can test, because science believes in repeated evidences. So just like the whole universe, it comes from nothing to something, and this is an event that cannot be repeated. And so science cannot prove this. Some things can be repeated, because if you combine certain chemicals, it may form a certain product. But the event of resurrection only happened once in the entire human history. And so our Lord Jesus' resurrection. And his resurrection, maybe we also see such cases like Lazarus, or in the Old Testament, they came back to life. But those humans, they came back to life, and they will die also one day. But our Lord Jesus' resurrection, he resurrected and he never dies. And he will also make those of us who believe in him resurrect as well. And so those who go by sight, many people are like that. So many people today claim that whatever I cannot see with my eyes, I won't believe. I won't believe in anything that science cannot prove. And so if you ask such a person, you ask, you know, the tears of your mother, is there love in it? And they say, yes. But can science prove the love? No, you cannot prove that. They can only know the components in the salty tears. So if you claim that there is no such thing that is true if the eyes cannot see, then you actually deny relationship and kinship and love. You only look at material things. So atheists, they will move toward materialism because they only believe in what is material. And such a person, they won't love or cherish lives. So materialistic countries, they do not really care about people dying. And this is related to your belief. There is God, and God has given sacred life and sacred relationship. But if you do not believe in this, then you won't cherish. So humans cannot use money to operate or to buy relationship. So, dear brothers and sisters, such people, it's terrible that they do not believe when they cannot see. Because God has given us a lot of evidences and testimonies and witnesses regarding Jesus' resurrection and the unity, the coherence of the witnesses. When you look at all this together, so you say, how can we believe in human witnesses? You know, humans are very good at lying. And if you say so, then I ask you, how do you know? How do you know the person whom you are addressing as father he is indeed your father. Have you ever seen yourself in your mother's womb? How do you know? You do not know. So you say, I've tested DNA. Now, which of you have really tested DNA? Now, the man whom you have been calling father since young, you have not seen how you came from his body, and you have never gone for DNA test, but you call him father. But who is the witness? Because your mother is the witness. Since young, your mother have been telling you, this is your father, you know, father love you. So actually, you are hearing the testimony and the witness of your mother. And so if you say, I do not believe in witnesses, this is something very strange. Now, which of you do not believe there is World War One? I mean, how many of you are born during First World War? Very few. But what do you believe in First World War? Because the history books mention, and the history books recorded the accounts of witnesses. So, the power of witnesses. So, of course, there are certain artifacts also. If you study history, you will know. So, there's historical artifacts. And so, this come from a certain dynasty. And this thing was being used in which generation, and this has been preserved. And the writings on the wall murals. And so, we roughly will know. Now, today, if you go to Israel, it has been 2,000 years. And in this 2,000 years, you ask, where is the tomb of Jesus? Now the geographical situation has already changed a bit. And Israel may have disappeared from the map of Palestine. And so many places have been changed. So if you go to Israel, they will tell you, this modern place, this modern site, back then, historically, is where Jesus was buried, and it was where Jesus was crucified. So they will say that very likely on this path, this is where. So, but nowadays in the modern day, it's very modernized, and it doesn't look like the ancient place. So actually, there are certain evidences, but it's not very obvious because all these artifacts have been left, passed on since a long time ago. But there are the accounts of historians and witnesses of people. And so these 2 weeks when I've shared this with you, I want to highlight to you that humans must not be proud. Now, how long have this pair of eyes existed? How long can you see? Can you view? 80 years and it's no more. How far can your eyes see? Up to 100 meters, 200 meters, and what you can see, and if you claim that I do not believe what I cannot see, then this is a foolish thinking. God wants you to believe in His resurrection, and He has left behind important witnesses and details for you to ponder upon, so that the blessed people will believe, and those who are unable to receive grace, then no matter what, they wouldn't believe. So the first kind of unbelief, they only go by sight and believe what is scientific. And second kind of unbelief is what? It's also something very prevalent in our modern society. So the second kind is, I don't believe in whatever is unrelated to me. So whatever that cannot help me, so what if I know this? So they don't care about this. Whatever is true or false, I don't care. It's nothing to do with me. Anyway, it cannot help me. So some people, the moment they hear certain sermons by certain pastors, they feel that the sermon is very good. And some people claim that I believe in this sermon because what he said is very real. Because his heart is very moved by that sermon. Oh, when he speaks, he resolve and take away my financial struggles and emotional struggles. And this pastor can solve a lot of my doubts. So after hearing the sermon, I met the doors to money and health. So what he's seeking for is things that can benefit him. And so he doesn't care about what is true or false. Now, the devil really liked this kind of person. Because just need to give you some pleasures and feel, and then you will believe. And so that's why in the church, there is this prosperity gospel, and the prophets kept giving prophecies, telling you this will happen, that will happen. Have you ever asked, did the Bible really say so? Or this person just predict on by himself, based on his biased thinking and feelings. And so when you listen to his sermon, you are very aroused. But did the Bible really say that? Did the Bible really say, if you believe in Jesus, you will get rich, you will get healed from your sickness? Of course, God, by His mercy and His sovereignty and His kindness, He can heal some of us, but not everyone will go through this. But the moment you hear someone preaching and you feel this is really helpful to me, and then it's true, then that is not safe. And the devil like this kind of people. And this such people are easily deceived by sermons. So, if you do not care about what is unhelpful to you, and you don't care about whether it's true or false, and that is the problem of postmodernism. Now, today, I want to share with you why must you care about Jesus Christ's resurrection? Because all of us will die. The whole human race, we have a 100% death rate. Everyone will die. So if you asked, whatever is helpful to me, what is the ultimate help? And that is, will I resurrect? I know my life. This life will surely end. This physical body, when it ends, will it still exist? Will there still be new life, eternal life? Can I be with God forever? Because Jesus had resurrected first, and he resurrected, and he will never die. Now, who can give me a resurrected life? If we carefully think about this, what you really have to care most about is this matter. And so what did Paul say? He said that if the dead is not resurrected today, we just eat, drink, and be merry. Why must we serve so seriously? Why must we share the gospel so seriously? Why must we do this and that? You know, have to start a vaccinated service and move people around. Why must we do all these things? You just come when there's a service. If not, never mind. Because it's just emotional help, and everybody still will die after that. If there is no resurrection, why do we do so much? But resurrection is real. And so we do our best to hold on to the message and to guard the faith and to do everything on this foundation. And after doing everything, we know that it's not the end. But we are entering into the eternal beginning. So, why does the Bible record so clearly about Jesus' resurrection with a lot of testimonies of witnesses? So let's read John. Oh, we are coming to the end of the book of John. I've been praying what else to preach after the book of John. Chapter 20. Last week we talked about the burial of Jesus Christ, and now chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, now just this phrase we need to ponder. Why is our Lord's day no longer on the Sabbath day of the Jews, which is on Saturday? Why was it on Sunday? Because the Lord of Sabbath, our Lord Jesus, he was resurrected on the first day of the week. And so from here onward, all the way to the book of Acts, you realize that disciples gathered on the first day of the week. The Lord of Sabbath is Jesus. And so Sabbath is not a law. So early on the first day of the week, so certain denominations, they are still arguing about this, but they did not understand the central point. So while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Now, Mary Magdalene, who was she? When you look at other Gospels, like Luke chapter 8, you will know that this woman, she was ever possessed by seven demons. And so think about her whole mindset, mentality, her complicated life in the past. But this woman, next week we will read that she's the first to see the resurrected Lord. So our Lord not just resurrected, not just died and resurrected, but the accounts also tells us whom he appeared to first, and all these accounts have their own significance. So our Lord is the great director, and he left behind all these testimonies. And here it says, here it only mentioned Mary Magdalene, but if you look at other Gospels, there's at least three women, or certain other women who are not recorded. So in the entire account of Jesus' resurrection, you need to read it together with all other Gospels. Some Gospels recorded that there were two angels, and some recorded there was only one. Because he may just be recording only one angel was speaking to him. Some recorder, they record based on what is the emphasis and his point of anger he want to cover. If all the four Gospels talk about the same stuff, then you know it's all lies. Now, because same when two person, if two people look at pastor right now, some of you see my left hand side, some of you look at my right hand side, so you all have different perspective of the same speaker. So when you listen to certain testimonies, what you want to record and emphasize is different. So many things you need to combine together and then look at it as a whole. And so Mary Magdalene saw the stone had been removed from the entrance of the tomb. It's a very huge stone. So why did this woman come to the tomb? The Bible didn't tell us that, but we will know that very likely when Joseph and Nicodemus, you must understand that the Jews counted 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Maybe on Friday, Passover is about to come. So they very hastily wrap Jesus with spices and aroma. And so maybe it's not so perfect. So maybe the woman come to wrap Jesus more properly. But they didn't imagine what is to happen. So they saw the stone being removed. So after seeing this, they got a shock, but they didn't enter the tomb, but she go running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So a plural verb here. So Mary Magdalene didn't say "I don't know," but she mentioned "we don't know where they have put him." So Mary Magdalene and the women, they do not have the consciousness that the Lord has risen. They only thought that Jesus' body was removed, maybe stolen by the chief priests or the soldiers. So back then, it's very prevalent. there are thieves who like to steal bodies of the dead. And why did they steal the bodies of the dead? The bodies are sometimes very valuable. Because some people, when they are being buried, if they are very rich, they are being buried with a lot of jewelries and aroma, spices. So all these are valuable. So some people think that, is it possible that Jesus' body had been stolen by these tomb raiders? It's possible, some people say. And so when the Bible recorded this, why was it that the women first saw the tomb and the stone being removed? Because women, they are usually very innocent. They do not have too much motive to sin. If it's the disciples who first came to the tomb, people will greatly suspect whether the disciples have come to steal the bodies or to remove the stone. So here, when we look at the account, when we compare this with the other Gospels, especially the book of Matthew, you will know that it is not so simple. Jesus' tomb was actually guarded by the Roman soldiers. Why? Because after Jesus died on the cross, Joseph took him down and buried him. The chief priest told Pilate, "This man, it is best that you guard his body tightly. Otherwise, at night, the disciples may steal his body and then claim that their master, the Lord, has already resurrected, because they remember Jesus claiming that resurrection is in me, life is in me." And so, Roman soldiers were being sent to guard the tomb of Jesus, and they covered the entrance to the tomb with a huge stone. Now, Roman soldiers are different from us who are doing our national service. We will fall asleep, but Roman soldiers, they seal the tomb. If you take out the seal, it is a death sentence. And there are 16 of them in the Roman soldiers' troop. And so 16 soldiers will watch 6 feet of space. So 6 feet is about the height of a man. Also, one soldier and another soldier, there is this 6 feet space interval between them. So the book of Matthew recorded that before the women came, angels already appeared. So the Roman soldiers saw the angels and they were all terrified and shaking as if they were dead. And then they got up and they ran to find the chief priests and told them that such a thing happened. And so the chief priests didn't think too much and tell them, "No, keep quiet. I pay you money. You just say that, you know, at night, the disciples came to steal the body of Jesus." Now, if the Roman soldiers, they fell asleep and let the disciples steal the body of Christ, they will also face death sentence. So in history, the Roman soldier is a great troop. So nobody know how the Roman troops was collapsed. So with such a context and background, now the women came and arrived at the tomb. And they realized that the stone had been removed. And then verse 3, so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running. So when John recorded this, the other disciple refers to John himself. So both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And so these are the details. Now, who will rush over? Peter is faster than anyone else because he's very impulsive. So he will run there. He will run there. But John outran Peter because John was younger. Maybe John was in his 30s and Peter in his 40s. So we will know. In their reaction, of course, we can say Peter was more impulsive and John was gentler, but this has nothing to do with character. So I ask myself, if it's me, what would I do? Some people say, when some people hear the news, they were, oh, okay, oh, really? Sometimes when you hear certain things, we were, oh, it's like this. Your action is very important. Your reaction is very important. When you hear a piece of information, if it is indeed important to you, then what's your response next? So although Peter, he was very impulsive, I can tell you, both Peter and John, they love the Lord. So those who love the Lord, when they hear the word of God, when they hear what happens to the church, they will surely react and respond and ask, what can I do? Now, verse 5. So we know that John reached the tomb first, and he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So John deliberately mentioned that he didn't go in. So what's the reason for that? He also didn't explain. Perhaps it's the personality. When you see this scene at the entrance, you saw the strips of linen still there. So maybe he's thinking, will I see the Lord inside? Or maybe he's thinking, is it a disrespect if I enter? So he will think more. And as he was thinking, then Peter came rushing. So then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Can you imagine this scene? The strips of linen is being worn by the dead, and the burial cloth is wrapped around the head. And so these two are being separated, and they are both inside the tomb. Now, in this entire scene, what is the Bible trying to tell us through this scene? This is trying to tell us that this body has disappeared. Was it really being stolen? You really must ask this question. So when the disciples saw this scene, if the disciples had truly come to steal the body first, they have to get past 16 soldiers who were watching the tomb, and they are watching it very tightly. Other than the work of the angels, no one can overpower the Roman soldiers. Another time we also see this in the account of Peter being locked up in jail. Then angels came to open the gates of prisons, and later on all the guards were being sentenced to death. So they are watching this tomb very tightly. So if the disciples were to steal the body, they have to get past the soldiers, remove the huge stone. Now, if you want to steal the body, you will surely, I mean, why would you unwrap the strips of linen and the burial cloth and fold it nicely. If it's robbers, if it's the tomb raiders, they will just steal the whole thing together with the cloth. Because what is valuable is not the body itself, but what the dead wore, the linen cloth, the spices. So these are the valuables. But all these things are still in the tomb. It's as if the body has evaporated. And then the cloths and linen were just lying there. So this is something supernatural. But whatever is supernatural, you cannot explain it with material. If my body evaporates, then what's left is my clothes. So this is a supernatural resurrection. God made him resurrect. So I can only explain till this point. I don't know whether you have heard about the legend of the Shroud of Turin. If you Google this, you will know. So this is a cloth being preserved in Italy in a church. So there are certain symbolic things. So there's this cloth that is wrapping male dead body. So there's this legend that this shroud is also what has been wrapped around Jesus, and they preserve this. And then this has been placed in the museum of the church. So if you go to Italy, you can pay a small sum to look at this artifact. So there's a lot of controversies surrounding this shroud. So the scientists mentioned that this is not what Jesus really wore. But you must know that in Roman Catholicism, there's a lot of superstitious things. I myself do not really believe in this shroud. I believe this could be a shroud from ancient time, but not the one wrapped by Jesus. I believe whatever Jesus really wore, God will make it disappear just like Moses' body, because if this is indeed the cloth of Jesus, then we humans, we are very strange. We will surely worship that cloth. So we humans, we are very strange. Clothes that have been worn by humans who are sages, we worship the item as if this is like some magical cloth or clothes. We don't want to worship the real God, but we just worship all these things that eyes can see. So these are false information. So some people, they are superstitious and they fabricate certain information and thus weaken the real truth. So what the Bible reveals is written there. And there's also historical witnesses and testimonies and the coherence of the oral testimonies. And there are also some more evidences. If it can be found, then there is evidences. Because over time, certain material evidences will disintegrate. So we must be guided by God. So we humans, we need not fabricate testimonies. If we are sincere, we know that's how God has led us. God made us see what, say what. What you say versus what people around you say. And eventually, God will bring a coherence and unity among your various testimonies. So I'm really against churches who do supernatural events and then, you know, after giving certain testimonies, the person passed away after a while. And all these things make people do not believe in Christianity and think that Christianity is very superstitious. So those with scientific minds, they will not believe this kind of testimonies by certain Christians. So such fabricated testimonies make people disbelief, in fact. And then verse 8, finally, the other disciple, meaning John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. And this is a very important phrase. What did John see and what did he believe? Next week, we will read about Mary. When she returned to the tomb, she saw the Lord. And she returned telling the disciples, saying, "I've already seen the Lord." So next week, Mary said, "I've already seen the Lord," versus now, John said that he saw and believed. Now he's seeing and Mary seeing, is it different? How is it different? So what did Mary see? Mary saw the physical Lord, risen Lord in person. And did John see that? John didn't see that. But what did he see? He saw the evidences of Jesus' resurrection. So the blessed life of John is very clear. It's very pure. He saw the evidences, the signs. He saw the strips of linen, the burial cloth lying there. And then his spiritual eyes were open. And so he saw that, in fact, the Lord is still living. Because the Lord ever said, Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights, but the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in Hades. So, Jesus had mentioned this before, and so when John saw that scene, the Holy Spirit convicted him to see and believe. Versus some people, they really must see certain things in person, then they can believe. So the work of the Holy Spirit work in John back then, and likewise, the Holy Spirit also work in us today. Now, which of us have seen Jesus resurrected? Except for the 500 eyewitnesses, throughout church history, no other believers seen the risen Lord in person. But we believe what the Bible mentioned. We also believe in the testimonies of the witnesses. We also believe in the little witnesses and testimonies and evidences. And so we know that God has truly risen. And so today I tell my brethren, God wants us to see and believe, and God wants us to have the faith. So verse 8, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. After that, they will start to connect the dots of what Jesus ever said. What happened to Jonah? And Jesus also mentioned that this temple will be torn down and 3 days be built up again. And all these words will slowly resurface. And verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. Now, this is the empty tomb. So I share it slowly. And next week, Mary saw the risen Lord. Now, this message on the empty tomb, there are three disciples, Mary, Magdalene, Peter, and John. Three disciples, when they saw the empty tomb, and their responses reflected the degree of their blessedness. All three of them, they saw the same thing. Now, Mary arrived at the tomb and saw that the body of Christ have gone missing. No, what was Mary expecting to see at the tomb? She's expecting to see the dead body of Christ. Now, think about it. If she saw the dead body of Jesus, what's her next response? She will surely be sad and hopeless. And maybe she will weep again. She will weep again. So we must know that sometimes our faith remains at this state where we are concerned about the phenomena and we are concerned about the physical situation. So some believers, they keep focusing on their current situation and their difficulties. But what the Lord gives us is eternal hope, the hope of resurrection. Now you look at, you see the current suffering, illness, and the problems on your family members and children, but in your spirit, because you have the hope of resurrection, you must go beyond all this physical suffering and difficulties. If we humans, we only want to hold on to human stuff, we cannot be comforted because things on earth will pass away. Material things will pass away. So my point is, Mary still loves the Lord, but we know that what she's looking for at the tomb is not the risen Lord, but the dead body. Next, we talk about Peter. Peter was very impulsive. We cannot say that Peter did not love the Lord. By human standards, Peter was willing to die with Jesus, but he's also weak in terms of being impulsive and living by sight. And so that's why his spirituality is a bit slow. When he saw the evidences before him, he didn't confirm it. So many people are like Peter. The truth is right before their eyes, but they cannot confirm it. So some people, when they hear the sermon, once they hear the sermon, they know that the Lord is reminding me, is correcting me. But some people, they've been hearing sermons for 10 years, 20 years, they didn't change and they remain in the same state. It's not that God didn't reveal to him, but it's his slowness. That's the problem. It is not that God didn't, it's not that God didn't appear to Peter. But Peter just looked at the strips of linen and the burial cloth and didn't form a conclusion. So some people, they think here and there, they didn't have any conclusion. They hear sermons, but they cannot apply the word to their situations. So that's why they cannot walk out of their problem. For example, you heard the word. So some people will say, oh, pastor, talk about this regarding marriage, about children. And then when they hear it, they can understand. So they understood what's their family problem. So they know the problem with their perspective toward their family members. So they didn't think too much. Because if you think too much and you don't have a conclusion, you don't progress and move on. So I'm trying to apply the word of God so that you can understand. So the mindset of Peter, although he's very fast, just like a person can serve very fast and promptly and love to hear sermon, love to act and do certain tasks, but do what God wants to reveal to him or her, he's very blur. So they are slightly slow in their spirit. May God help us. So we must grow gradually as we hear the word of God. Of course, the Holy Spirit will heal us because we are easily clouded and blinded. And the most blessed in this situation scenario is John. He is the most blessed. He saw the empty tomb, the linen and the burial cloth, and his spiritual eyes were open. He saw and he believed. And in his heart, he knew that the Lord is still alive. So if one day you have a sickness and you go to the doctor, and you went for certain tests and the doctor said you're fine and you're happy for a while and then you left. If that's the case, you have not understood. But suddenly the doctor told you you're alright. In your spirit, you said, Lord, you are living. You have preserved and guarded my body. You led me. Let me share one example with you. Some people in this pandemic, our church has been open and they keep coming to church. Some people, every time they come to church, they saw the work of God and the help of God. And they see their spirits being nourished and edified through coming to church. So they know that the Lord loves us and helping us. So some people, they saw the Lord and believed. And so they progress courageously. But some people, they just come to church. Oh, today we can come to church. So they still have that natural mindset and perspective to look at daily affairs. Now we are doing holy work. We come to the holy church of the Lord. And our invisible God, the resurrected Lord, is currently working and leading us. Some people can see His help, His protection, His guidance, and His works, and His emphasis, and they run quickly to follow Him. Some people only see events. Oh, something happened. Oh, this is like that. And that's it. So when you only look at the events, because events are always in front of us, you know, something happened and didn't happen. If you react according to events and react according to human words, then that is the difference between flesh and spirit. So some people, they have not seen yet, they have already seen. Some people, they have seen yet, they didn't see. So this resurrection scene, I prepared to the final moments and I keep asking, what is the Lord trying to say? You know, all this burial cloth and linen, what is the Lord trying to tell us? So I understood that it's actually telling us the slowness of humans and the blessed prudence and wisdom of the blessed person. May the Lord bless all of us. After hearing the word of God, we need to understand this is not something pastor can explain, but the Lord wants to speak to us. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you because today you have used your word to clearly reveal to us God, you have already left behind evidences. Now that we have heard this message, we know that the risen Lord is with us. Lord, please help us walk with the risen Lord and see that the risen Lord is currently helping us, making things happen and doing things. Lord, please help us and support us, sustain us, enlighten us. When we are in slumber, Lord, please awaken us so that we can see the new and living way. And thus, we can always come before you, running toward you. Lord, we are willing to be more like John, to be very sharp in our spiritual eyes. Lord, please help us, each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you and we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.